Brethren, happy Sabbath. Glad you all got to see me. I would say good to see you, but I can't see you. So, I'm glad it's a Sabbath day. I tell you what, it's a crazy time right now, isn't it? I can't believe we haven't even been able to get together and talk about these things that are happening. So it's just who would have guessed that things would have happened in this way, right? So, anyway, coming to you from my house on Sabbath morning, and I guess we'll be watching this in the afternoon, but glad to be here, glad we can all still get together, even if it is on the internet. We're doing the best we can. Whether or not we like the situation, we're doing the best we can to make it work. We're going to talk some about that today. I got a question for you. Have you ever felt like things are beyond your control? Have you ever felt like things are out of your hands, out of your reach, and your current situation is just happening all around you and there's really not much you can do about it? You know, I ask kind of hypothetically, I mean, rhetorically, that's the word, because I realize that's kind of the state that a lot of us are in right now. And, you know, it seems like we learn different lessons every year at the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Count to Pentecost. New and different lessons tend to come out every year. And that's one thing that I love about God's holy days, because it always seems to be something new that I learn every single year. If I'm paying attention, right? Because there's always the chance that I'm not. But if I am, I do. And this year, you know, we can't miss it. There's something that's very obvious, and that is this feeling of being out of control of our own lives in some respects. And, you know, I've talked some with a lot of you about how I'm not really a planner, and the difference between people who are natural planners and people who aren't. And I find it's really, really interesting to talk about those things, just because God made us each with different strengths, and for me it's so interesting to explore those and realizing that not everybody needs to be one part of the body. We're all different parts of the body and we have different strengths, but kind of exploring, well, what are those? Okay, if all those other people who aren't like me, if they aren't wrong, which I don't think they are, then what are their gifts? And what are they good at? And how do they fit into the body of Christ? And how are we all supposed to work together? So I find that really interesting. And in my study of planners versus people who tend to live in the moment more, we'll say it that way, I came across some very interesting things. I'd like to share that with you today. You know, we all tend to want a certain amount of control on our life. It's a natural human thing, and to some degree it's necessary. I mean, we have to have control over our body, over our words. We need to have control over some of those things. And when we want control over our own life, that's a natural, understandable feeling. If then you want control over somebody else's life, then people start to think of that as a problem, right? Then you might be called names such as micromanager, or you're nagging, or you're a control freak, or something like that, or maybe you're all up in my business. Maybe that's how it's said. But this desire for control over our own life, our own steps, our own thoughts and words, it's a very natural thing. And right now we live in a world where we find that things, circumstances, are not always in our control. And we aren't the first ones who have felt this way. We aren't the first ones who have experienced these things. We're going to look through a couple passages today. Proverbs 18, a passage in Proverbs 18, and also Luke, the Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 9. And so we're going to look back and forth between those two places and take a look at some people who have experienced some of these things before us. So let's go to Proverbs 18 first. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified version. I really like this version because, well, it's a little wordy, but it is amplified, and it tends to expound on some things, and you'll see what I mean. So Proverbs 18, turn with me there if you will, and verse 2 will start. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. It says, a self-confident fool. And you'll notice in the Amplified that almost every time a fool is mentioned, it's a self-confident fool. I find that very interesting. Well, that's important. So, a self-confident fool has no delight in understanding, but only in revealing his personal opinions and himself. Let's skip down to verse 6. A self-confident fool's lips bring contention, and his mouth invites a beating. I love how real that scripture is. It's like, he's asking for it. He's asking for a beating, you know? Verse 7, a self-confident fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to himself. He traps himself with his own words. Now down to verse 10, if you will. And notice the contrast. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The consistently righteous man, upright and in right standing with God, runs into it and is safe, high above evil and strong. Also verse 15, Proverbs 18 verse 15 now, the mind of the prudent is ever getting knowledge, and the ear of the wise is ever seeking, inquiring, and craving knowledge. Ever seeking, it says. We're going to tie back into that later. But notice verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and is a high protecting wall in his own imagination and conceit. Compared to verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The consistently righteous man, upright and in right standing with God, runs into it and is safe, high above evil and strong. There's this comparison there. Where do you run for safety? Brethren, where do you go for security? Do we find a feeling, a sense of security and control and safety and comfort in our own stockpiles, in our own plans? Or do we find that safety, that security in the strong city that is God, or the strong tower, rather, that is the name of our Lord? Where do you find that strength? Where do you find that security, that sense of security, especially when things are uncertain? Let's turn now to Luke 9. Luke 9, and this, brethren, this is where it gets interesting to me. Wow. So Luke 9, let's start in verse 1. Luke 9 verse 1. Then Jesus called together the 12 apostles and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to announce and preach the kingdom of God and to bring healing. Okay, we can't let that fly by. He called together the 12 apostles and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So, can you imagine? Can you put yourself in their shoes? You're somebody who you've already left your whole life. You've already left your fishing business or your family business or whatever you have going. And you're following this man who you believe is the Son of God and you've seen do great miracles and great things. And then he gives you the power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sends you out to announce and preach the kingdom of God and to bring healing. Now, what is our mission? I ask you, here on this earth, what is our mission? If you look at the UCG mission statement, as far as the church's mission, which we are a part of, if you look at that, it says the mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and care for those disciples. I'd like to submit to you today, brethren, though, that this is the responsibility of each and every one of us. We won't all function the exact same way in this. We are different parts of the body. But this is our mission. This is what we are called to do. Verse 3, Luke 9 and verse 3. And he said to them, Do not take anything for your journey, neither walking stick, nor wallet for a collection bag, nor food of any kind, nor money, and do not have two undergarments or tunics. I think the undergarment, I think that's like just your normal clothes that you would wear. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you go away from that place. Now, can you imagine for a second? Imagine if you were a planner, right? A planning type person, someone who draws their comfort from the plans you have made. You've got your day planned, your week planned, your meals planned, your budget planned, you got your freezer meals packed up, you got your go bag, your stay bag, your just-in-case bag. It's all ready. And then Jesus says, don't take anything. Don't take any of that. The clothes on your back and go. That is it. Can you imagine that? I can't help but wonder. These disciples, these 12, were they the type of personality that felt comfort in plans that they made? Or were they more impulsive people? I can't help but wonder. And I think some were more planners and some weren't. And we'll see that as we read on. But how would you feel if Jesus told you these things directly? Right now, all the things you've made, all the plans you've made in your own life. It's so interesting to think about this in this moment because of the situation we find ourselves in with COVID-19 and all the craziness that's going on in the world right now. The government shutdown and everything else. All the uncertainty around the whole situation. We're in this place where all of a sudden we don't have a lot of control over the situation, right? We can't go to church the way we usually do. Most of us can't work. We're kind of surrounded by that uncertainty. We're not sure about things like the camps, the feast. How's that going to look this year? And there seems to be a huge lesson, for me at least, every place I turn, that when I'm looking for an answer, lately, I tend to get unsure, uncertain, no definitive answer. And I'm not sure if that's the same theme that's happened in your life, but I know I've seen it in mine, multiple places, and my wife's, and all around me, in the lives of my friends as well, during this time, that I'm looking for a solid answer here, and I tend to find uncertainty. And I can't help but wonder if God, our Father, is trying to teach us how to deal with something. Maybe trying to teach us how to deal with it in the right way. Maybe preparing us for what is to come. Let's go to verse 5 now. Verse 5. And they're told, wherever they do not receive and accept you and welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off even the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now this is interesting because not only were they not supposed to take a staff, a bag, money, extra clothes, none of that, which by the way, a staff, that's your protection, right? You can't even take a stick to beat off a wild dog, nothing. Not only that, but they're also, their lodging was an uncertainty. It was an unsure. Where are we going to stay tonight, teacher? Well, not really sure. It's wherever, whoever welcomes you when you get there. It's like, good luck with that. Let's hope somebody welcomes you in. And I think hospitality back then was probably better than it is today, at least in some parts of the world. So I think that was the thing. But, I mean, Jesus didn't tell them, you know, I've called ahead. I've rented a room for you at the Comfort Inn Suites at each place along your visit, and they're all paid for, you know, room service is on me. No, he didn't make it comfortable for them in that way. He didn't say take your bag with all your favorite snacks and all your favorite things. He literally told them don't take food, don't take extra clothing, you know, don't take any of that stuff. Just go and preach the kingdom. So verse 6, here's their response. Now, obviously, we're probably not hearing all of it, but here's their response. In departing, they went out from village to village, preaching the gospel and restoring the afflicted to health everywhere. So, boom, just like that. We don't really hear much about what were they feeling, what were they thinking, you know. We just say they did it. They went and they did it. It doesn't say they complained or they had anxiety attacks or anything like that. They just went and did it. So, that's interesting. Now, brethren, let's go right on down to verse 11. Verse 11, Luke 9 and verse 11. Now it says, when the crowds learned of what we just read in verse 6. They departed, went from village to village, preaching the gospel, restoring the afflicted to health everywhere. So they're healing sick people all over the place. Now, verse 11, when the crowds learned of it, they followed him, Jesus, and welcomed them and talked to them about the kingdom of God. He welcomed them and talked to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed restoration to health. Now the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him. Now, set the scene, right? The sun's starting to go down. Christ is preaching to a bunch of people. And some planner brains came to Jesus Christ. And they're thinking about what needs to be done. And this is a good thing. Thinking about what needs to be done. What can we do? They came to him and they said, dismiss the crowds and send them away so that they may go to the neighboring hamlets and villages around the surrounding country and find local lodging and get a supply of provisions. For we are here in an uninhabited, barren, solitary place. That's what they said to him. Probably in another language. And Jesus responded, thank you, Captain Obvious. I mean, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that, but for we are here in an uninhabited place. It's like, well, yeah, obviously. I mean, he can see that. So, but notice Jesus didn't say, oh, we're in an uninhabited place. Oh, this is a barren place. Oh, I didn't realize that. Thanks for, you know, yeah, you're right. No, he didn't say that. Instead, what he said was, oh, let me read on. Verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men. Oh, no. Verse 13. Sorry. Yeah, verse 13. But he said to them, you yourselves give them food to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, notice here. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. They know what they had because they were counting. They were counting what they had. Probably sounds like a responsible thing to do, right? Let's count exactly what we have so we can tell our teacher, this is what we have. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish.
According to my calculations, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish.
That's what they said. And he said, unless we're going to go and buy food for all this crowd. So they're saying, we don't have any money either to do that, right? There were about 5,000 men. Now, how many people is that? 5,000 men? If that means what it says, and there's only 5,000 men, I'm assuming maybe there's some women and children there. Are they all at home? I don't know, maybe there's some other people. I mean, was this crowd much bigger than that? Even if it was 5,000, that's a huge crowd. So Jesus said to his disciples, have them sit down and recline into table groups, companies of about 50 each. And they did so, and they made them all recline, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and praising God, gave thanks and asked him to bless them to their use, and then he broke them and gave them to the disciples to place before the multitude. And all the people ate and were satisfied, and they gathered up what remained over. 12 small handbaskets of broken pieces. What in the world? So many questions about this, you know. So, I want you to notice. I'll try to get off track here. I want you to notice. Look at verse 13 again, where they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Whoop, my slip is showing. And so, notice they knew exactly what they had. Why? Because they're probably counting what they had. And to count what you have, you must look down. You must look down at it and count it. And it sounds like they were a bit worried about it. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we've got. And there's 5,000 people. We only have five loaves and two fish. That's all we've got. And there's 5,000 people here, right? They're counting it. They're reporting what they have. They're feeling a little anxious. And it seems, from their words, like, we got to let these people go and find something. We're in a barren place. We don't have any money. We don't have any food. That's what they're telling him. They're giving him problems. They're telling him a status report. Maybe it wasn't quite as panicked as that, but they're wondering what they need to do. They're trying to plan it out and figure it out. Again, probably not a bad thing. And it doesn't seem like they're reprimanded for that. But Christ does tell them, you give them food. Now, obviously, there's a deeper meaning here. But at that very moment, they did literally give them physical food as well as spiritual food that they were consuming. And I want you to notice here in verse 16. Taking the five loaves and two fish, he, Jesus Christ, looked up to heaven and praising God, gave thanks and asked him to bless the food. Bless this food to their use. And then he broke them and gave them to the disciples to place before the multitude. So when exactly did this bread and fish multiply? When? It doesn't, like, how does that even, five loaves to feed 5,000 people, how does that even work? It doesn't tell us. Well, and the bread loaves swelled way up, bigger than a bus, and they chopped it up with axes. And no, I mean, what are the logistics of that? No, did they just keep taking out of the basket and, you know? But I want you to notice specifically, it says Christ, in verse 16, looked up to heaven. He looked up. He wasn't looking down, counting, worrying, anxious about the stock that they had right there. Instead, he was looking up to his Father with a thankful attitude, thanking the creator of the universe who makes everything, who made everything with Christ, thanking him for what they had and asking him to bless that food to their use. But he was looking where? Down at his troubles? No. Up to his help, up to his comfort, to his provider, to his Father. That's where he was looking. And brethren, that's what we have to do today. Instead of looking down and counting and worrying about the things going on right now around us and the things that seem like troubles, we should look up into our God with a thankful attitude and watch what he does. You know, also, just as a side note here, we have some tools right now that these 12 didn't have at the time. Now, they had Jesus there teaching them, which, you know, I mean, how amazing would that be? But something that we have is we have brethren that are already of a like mind all around the world. And we happen to be in an area here in Salem where we have a huge church family and we care about each other and we love each other. And I've seen that more during this crisis than I have in a while. If there's any one of you who has needs, who is feeling anxious about things, about the dwindling numbers of the loaves and fish in your pantry or whatever, I encourage you to make a phone call. Call your brothers and sisters. Call me. Call any of us. I mean, we've all got our phone numbers. I've found that the generosity of the brethren during this time has only increased, and I'm sure that, I'm not sure if you've noticed it, but I've definitely noticed that. And, you know, even though I've noticed it feels a little more friendly lately, even just not even talking about brethren, but even just neighborhood, my neighbors, I've felt like people are waving and talking more, even if though it's across the street I'm talking or with a mask on I'm talking, but I feel like people are a little more friendly. Have you felt that? It feels like this common persecution tends to bring us all together in an unexpected and amazing way. So I want us to go now, we're still in Luke 9, I want us to go down to verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, wow, in reading this, it seems a little harsh, doesn't it? It's like, you're not going to bury her. Let him bury his own father? I wonder what that guy thought. Did he think, well, I guess I'm not following this guy. He wanted to let me bury my father. I'm going to bury my father, right? I mean, that's important. Is that what he did? I don't know. And then the verse just before 58, where it says 58, what's Jesus telling him here? Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Is he saying if you follow me, you might be uncomfortable? Is he saying if you follow me, you might not have security of having a warm home and a place to stay, and you might not have those things if you follow me? Are you sure you're up for it? Is he asking that question? And notice this person that he's talking to, he wasn't one of the 12. Someone that said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Someone said to him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. But what Jesus said to this person, this someone, is you go and preach the kingdom of God. He told him the same thing he told the disciples, basically. No, you go and preach. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Brethren, what is our mission here, individually? Are we called to preach the kingdom of God? Do we leave all that work to the Beyond Today presenters? Is it hashtag not my job? You want to find some interesting internet searches, just go Google hashtag not my job. That is some funny stuff right there. But not today, maybe tomorrow. But we see Jesus telling some random guy here, go and preach the kingdom of God. You know, we, brethren, are all different parts of the body, all involved in different ways, but we all need to be involved, right? We all need to be a part of that body, a functioning part of that body. I know if you ask our beloved Beyond Today presenters, they will tell you that they shouldn't be the only ones preaching the word of God. I've heard it out of their own mouths. We all need to be doing our part. Every member doing their share. Now let's go to Luke 10. Let's go over to Luke 10. I'm still reading in the Amplified. It's the Amplified Bible Classic Edition, in case you're wondering. Luke 10, in verse 1. Now after the Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come visit. Oh, after this. I read that a little wrong. After this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others. So he sent out the 12. They go, and he preaches to the big crowd there on the bank. He feeds the 5,000 plus with fish and bread. And then, after that, he chose and appointed 70 others, and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place. So, and in verse 2, notice here, very interesting. He said to them, the harvest indeed is abundant. There is much ripe grain, but the farmhands are few. The farmhands are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So they're praying then, back then, that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. Brethren, are you an answer to that prayer? Are you an answer to their prayer back then? Is it still being answered right now? Are you a laborer in his harvest, planting seed, tilling the soil, doing what you can? Verse 3, it says, go your way. Behold, I send you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Now again here, there's no glitz and glamour here. Jesus is not trying to allure people to his way with bonuses and free iPads, and he's not telling them everything's going to be great. Living the Christian life is wonderful. That's not what he's saying here to them. I mean, read it. I'll send you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. He's telling them the cold, hard truth of the matter. You know, it's interesting because Satan, his tactics are to lead us with sweet-sounding words, full of lies and deception, right? It's going to be wonderful. You're going to be wise if you do this, if you eat this. You won't die. You'll live forever. He tells us these lies all the time. Jesus tells his followers here, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves, okay? And if that doesn't make you feel comfortable inside, just go on to verse 4. You're going to be like lambs among wolves, okay? So you're vulnerable and you really have not much for protection. It's kind of an out of control type of a situation, type of a feeling, right? Now in verse 4 he says, carry no purse, no provisions bag, no change of sandals. Refrain from retarding your journey by saluting and wishing anyone well along the way. So don't be slowing down. Don't be dragging your feet and lollygagging. He tells them, you know, do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. And that's what he tells them. He says, don't even wish anybody well along the way. Don't even stop for niceties and to talk and to drag things out. So, wow, so much to take in, right? I mean, he sends out the 12, he sends out the 70, he tells them all basically the same thing. Now, he does tell, interestingly, he tells the 12 not to take a staff. He doesn't tell the 70 not to take a staff. Maybe it just wasn't written, maybe there's actually delineation there. I'm not sure, maybe something to look into a little further. But maybe they could take a stick if they wanted to. I don't know. But still, he says no purse, no provisions bag, no change of sandals. And don't slow down, don't stop along the way, just go, do it. So, brethren, that's what we're called to do. Just go do it. Don't worry about all that stuff. Now, let's go on down. We're still in Luke 10. Let's go on down to verse 38. Continuing along this same path. Verse 38. Now, it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Notice, he didn't tell Martha that she had chosen a bad thing. He didn't reprimand her necessarily. But he just said that Mary had chosen a good thing. And he's not going to take that away from her. You know, I can imagine that this house that Martha invited him to was probably the cleanest house in the whole town. And she probably, I know the words that came out of her mouth when he walked in, I don't really, but she probably said, oh, excuse the mess, sorry about the mess. And it was probably the most immaculate place, and she probably had things figured out. She had plans, she had stocks, she knew what she was doing, which is all a good thing. But when she approached him to ask, like, can you tell her to help me out here? I'm going crazy, right? He said, you're worried about many things. But this thing that Mary has chosen will not be taken from her. Brethren, what have we chosen right now? What are we worried about? What are we thinking about at this moment? You know, I've heard the phrase like, sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen and soak it in. And I've always thought that sounds real sanctimonious and kind of, sounds like, you know, gospel lyrics or something. But when I read this, that's what Mary was doing. And he said she had chosen a good thing. So I ask you, in all seriousness, you know, are you sitting at the feet of Jesus in that way, in that sense? Or are you too worried about all the other things? It's just a question. And in this time, when there's so much to think about and so much to worry about, I tell you, I'm not a worrier normally. I'm not a planner either. You might have noticed that by the message so far. But this time has tested me in ways that I've never been tested. I felt anxiety in certain ways, and I thought, man, is this how most people feel all the time? I feel sorry. I feel for you. I feel for you who feel that way. God's given me a little tiny glimpse of understanding into that realm, and man, that's tough. It's very tough. Now, let's move forward here, still in Luke 11, to the model prayer. This is very interesting, the model prayer. Now, Luke 11. We were just in 10, I think. Yeah, now we're in Luke 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass when he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Notice, he said, give us day by day our daily bread. He did not say, give us 1 year's supply of food so that I don't have to bother you again for a while. He didn't say, you know, give me this month, my monthly bread. It's daily. It's a daily thing. And then verse 4, forgive us our sins. Now, how about that one? That can't be a daily thing, right? Isn't that like once a year? Don't we do that once a year? No, that's a daily thing too, brethren. I don't know about you, but need to ask God to forgive me of my sins daily. It's something I'm fighting with all the time. And I feel like if you're not asking daily, maybe you've got the wrong definition of the word sin. Maybe not. Maybe you're just better than me. But I tell you, it's tough. You know, the more we learn, the more we know we don't know, right? So, daily bread is a daily thing, pretty clearly. Forgiving sins, constant thing. Sometimes more than daily, right? That's a billboard by billboard type of a prayer. That's a every aisle in the grocery store type of a prayer. It's all the time. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation. Again, same thing. Lead us into temptation. How often are we led into temptation in this world full of lies and false advertisement and lust and pride and just so many things that we can be tempted by? The evil one is out there seeking whom he may devour. And we're asking God to deliver us from that. We don't do that once every 5 years. We do that daily, all the time. This model prayer is a model for a daily conversation with our God. It's a mo just the very model right there shows us that prayer should be constant and daily, and that these things should be constantly on our minds. So let's go now to down to verse 9. Verse 9. Luke 11 and verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you." Again, I'm reading from the Amplified. "Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps asking receives. He who seeks and keeps seeking finds. Him who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, evil as you are," it's kind of funny that he calls them all evil right then, "you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask him?" Why do we have to keep on asking? Why are we told that? Why do we have to keep seeking and keep knocking? Isn't it enough that we ask once? No, it's not. Because God doesn't give us yearly rations. He doesn't give us monthly rations sometimes. He gives us daily, our daily bread. Daily, right? He asks. We ask, we receive, we keep asking, we keep receiving. That's the way it works. Makes me think of Matthew 6:25, popular memory verse. I'll just read it right quick. You can turn there if you want. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field as they grow. They don't labor. They don't work. They don't make clothes of themselves. They don't spin, right? Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor, not even Solomon in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Whew, that speaks to me right now, I tell you that. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. What? Aren't these necessities for life? What we should eat, drink, and wear? Isn't that stuff that we need? Yes, it is. But he says, the pagans run after these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, I can't help but think of my own children as they learn, right? And every time I see them acting like children, it reminds me that I am a child too in somebody's eyes, right? I see, we sit down, for instance, we make dinner. We sit down at the table. We've just made dinner as a family, right? We're all, me and my wife are in there, we're cooking. We make everything, we set the table. Everybody's got a plate, everybody's got their stuff. Our oldest Lily is so helpful. And Charlotte's getting really helpful too. But we all do it together. We're setting the table for everyone. Everybody's got their chair, they got their waters, their plates, and everything's ready. And we sit down, and it seems like our children would know that we're going to feed them. But it's like they don't know. It's like they think they're still worried about getting fed somehow. So we sit, as soon as we sit down, can I have some of that? Can I have this? Can I have that? Oh, what else? Don't eat all of that. And that's like, what in the world? So, and something I find myself saying at almost every meal, hey, we're going to feed you. Do you think I've made all this food just to eat it all myself? No, I'm going to give it to you. We do that every night. That's what I'm going to do, right? So, but that's us. That's us, you know. God clothes the grass of the field, the birds of the air. He does it. He's taking care of us our whole life. But still, we sit down to dinner and we say, oh, is there going to be enough? Am I going to get this? Am I going to get that? Don't eat all the potatoes, you know. And that's us. Verse 34 there in Matthew 6, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So brethren, don't worry. Do ask, seek, knock. And remember, you can ask, seek, knock on the door of your brother and sister in Christ as well. Because we are here for each other, especially in this time. So, I don't want you to mistake me in what I'm saying. Preparation is not a bad thing. And I'm not saying planners are bad people or anything like that. I just don't happen to be one naturally. But I'm very thankful for one. You know, if it weren't for my amazing, beautiful planner wife, I would not be in the situation I'm in. I wouldn't have any of the things I have. God would have still given me my daily bread, and I would have eaten it all immediately. He would have provided for me, and that's the way my life went before I met her. So I realize there's a place for planners in the body of Christ. There's a place for thinking and planning. The Bible says, in the house of the wise are stores of treasures and oil and food and things like that. It's a good thing. There's two sides to every coin. I'm looking at one side today. I'm not denying that the other one exists, but I'm just looking at one side. So if we can do that. Proverbs 21:20 is the verse that I just quoted there. Precious treasures of oil in the dwelling of the wise. Treasures and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But in a self-confident and foolish man, a self-confident and foolish man swallows it up and wastes it. I gotta say, That's been me many, many times. That self-confident fool spoken of in Proverbs, especially here in Proverbs 21:20, the guy who eats everything he has, that's me. I just eat it all up. I mean, that's my natural way, right? I have to really fight and try. And I tell you, God has given me an amazing help with that. Her name is Jamie. So, brethren, we should be asking, seeking, knocking. We should be looking up, thankfully, like Christ did when he broke the bread and prayed over the bread and fish. We should be looking up, thankfully, not down anxiously, especially during this time when things are so uncertain. There are many different ideas, about what's actually happening here with this whole pandemic and the shutdown. And I'm not going to promote or deny any of those ideas here. This is not the place for that. But I will say this, no matter what you think of the situation, no matter which side you stand on, no matter if you think who you think is right or wrong, or which news outlet you've been listening to, all of them or none of them or whatever, no matter what, we're all in this uncertain situation together. And that's the truth. We're all taking it day by day because that's all we can do, right? Whether or not you like what's happening, whether or not you agree with the decisions that are being made for your life, we're all taking it day by day because that's the place we're at right now. I'd like to know whether or not we'll have summer camps. I'd like to know. I'd like to know whether or not we'll be allowed by the state to go back to the church and meet together. I'm really looking forward to that. I'd like to know the actual numbers and what's really happening out there. But the fact is, it's all up in the air. It's all changing constantly. We're getting new numbers every day. Things are constantly changing. And in this case, in cases like this, we're doing the best we can in the moment. And I'd like to submit to you, brethren, that if we're all looking up to God and giving thanks to Him, instead of looking down around us with anxiety and uncertainty, we will be closer together. If we're all looking in the same direction and talking and speaking and thanking God in that same direction, we will be closer together because of that. If you look at the examples through Scripture of Jesus Christ, think about just these with me right quick. We'll run through them. Feeding the 5,000. Wine at the wedding. Remember Jesus' first miracle? It's called Jesus' first miracle. Wine at the wedding. They came to Jesus and said, when his mother came to him, said, "We need some wine. We don't have enough wine for this wedding," right? And what did he say? "Well, you should have thought about that yesterday. Well, if you'd have planned it out a little better." No, he didn't say that. He just made some wine. He did what was needed. Think about for a second, and this is an easy one to think about during this time. Think about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Now, how much control do you think they felt they had over their own life? How much control? First of all, they're slaves, born as slaves, and probably didn't even know what it felt like at all to have control over their own life. And all of a sudden, which by the way, too, they're telling Moses, some of them, we read later, that they were telling Moses before they even left, "Just leave us alone. Leave us here. We're fine, right? We don't want to leave. Quit bothering us. Don't make a fuss. Don't take us out of here. We've got food. The life is decent. Let's just stay here in Egypt. Don't make waves." That's what a lot of them were saying. And those are the same people later that were complaining about, "Did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Just, I wish we were back in Egypt. Just let us go back." But my question is, do you think they felt like they were in control of their own lives, of their own property? They went out by the mighty hand of God. They went out, and what a miracle. But I tell you what, God did not send them out with comfort. God did not send them out feeling warm and fuzzy. No, think about it. They're running for their lives. An army is chasing them. There's a sea in front of them, and they're coming down into a dead end. This is not a comfortable place. And then what happens next? The sea opens up, and there's walls of water on either side, and God says, "Yeah, go ahead through there. It's fine. It'll be fine, really. the sea will close and kill everyone after you get through, but you'll be fine. Just trust me." That's not a comfortable thing. I can't help but to imagine it was a fearful thing. Maybe awesome, amazing, terrible, But fearful as they're going through there, even during that miracle, even while they're being saved, how scared might they have been walking through God's miracle? Okay, you know, you think later about when the disciples were watching their teacher, Jesus, the one who they've grown to love and they believe is the Son of God, watching him be tortured and killed after a sham trial. The government is doing wrong things, right? The government is not doing the right thing in that case, and they just kind of ran this sham, and this crooked government, and mob rule wins the day. Everyone's shouting, "Crucify him!" I think I got that that accent from some Bible on tape, so pardon me on that. But you know, mob rule, bad government, they're watching all that. Those things don't make you feel a sense of comfort. They make you feel very out of control. And what are we facing right now, brethren? What are we facing? Tough times, uncertainty, confusion. This is nothing new. God's people have been facing this kind of thing, this kind of feeling, all through time, over and over again. The question, though, I have is, where do you find your strength? Where do you find your confidence, brethren? And I'd like to submit to you, it's not from looking down in our pantries, in our cupboards, in our wallets, at our own protection methods, none of that. It's from looking up to God, our provider, our healer, our comforter. He's the one. What can we do? You know, what can we do in this time? What did the disciples do? They went. When Jesus told them, "I'm sending you out like a lamb among wolves. Don't take anything with you. No food, no provisions, no protection, nothing. Just go and do it." What did they do? They did it. Brethren, that's what we can do. We can continue preaching the gospel. You know, we've heard from Mr. Darris McNeely and Mr. Kubik. Those two in particular, I remember hearing things about this new normal. You know, we shouldn't be looking to go back to the same old Christian that we were before this happened. We're in a crazy time right now, and when we come out of this crazy time, let's look for something better. Let's look to be better than we were. Let's look to do more and do better at fulfilling the role and the gifts that God has given us individually. And if we do it individually, we are doing it as a body. That's how bodies work. We gotta work together, but we've all got to work. So, looking down, brethren, leads to fear and anxiety and more uncertainty. Looking up with a thankful attitude leads to happiness and joy in this uncertain time. I'd like to end just by reading Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Turn there with me if you'd like. Psalm 121. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm, and he will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Brethren, I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath, wonderful Sabbath. And I encourage us all to find our confidence and our comfort and our security in our Father. Let's look up and be thankful.